named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And we're told in verse 3 that because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Well, Paul evidently was a tent maker himself, so he stays with Aquila and Priscilla while he's in Corinth, and as they're together, they're working. And also we find in verse 4 that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He's trying to convince them that Jesus was Christ, especially the Jews. You see in verse 5 it says, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, he had left them behind. And now they have come to him while he's at Corinth. And when they come, it says Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So he's especially trying to get the Jews to realize that Jesus was their Messiah, that he was the Christ. But he's preaching to Jews, to Gentiles, anybody that'll listen. He's telling them about the Lord Jesus. And, of course, the intention, the hope is that lost people will receive Christ and be saved. And then we saw in verse 6 where it says, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. We talked about that part of the verse, the shaking of the raiment, very similar to where Jesus told the disciples when they went to a city and they wouldn't listen, that they were to shake the dust off and to move on somewhere else. And then he says, your blood be upon your own heads. Basically what he's saying is, I am no longer responsible for how things turn out in your life spiritually. If you persist on in your unbelief and die in your sins and go to hell, your blood's not on me. I'm clean because I have testified. I've given you the gospel. I've done everything I can to help you get saved. And so he says, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. The idea is I'm going to shift my focus here. Not that he wouldn't say anything else to a Jew, but while here at Corinth, he was going to spend the remainder of his time, the majority of his time, focusing on the Gentiles because of the fact that the majority of the Jews would not accept what he had to say. Paul understood that there does come a time. Now, we need to be persistent. We don't need to give up after one time or two or even several times, but there does come a point in time when in dealing with an individual or a group of people, you are perhaps wasting your time. And the best thing you can do is redirect your attention and begin to minister and give the gospel to somebody that hopefully will listen to what you have to say. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's just shifting focus, shifting his attention from the Jews to the Gentiles there in the city of Corinth. One thing I did want us to look at in this verse before we move on in this chapter is how it says in the beginning of verse 6, talking about the Jews, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed. To blaspheme, obviously, is to say something that is very disrespectful and irreverent about the Lord, about the Bible, about anything that is holy or godly. So apparently they were saying some very irreverent, disrespectful, ungodly things about what Paul was saying regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says in the very beginning of that verse, when they opposed themselves. Now, when you oppose someone or something, you stand in opposition. If you think about the word oppose, the word opposition, they're very similar. So when you oppose, you stand in opposition. You resist something or someone. And in this case, the Bible says, and it's a strange thing, but it says they opposed themselves. The Jews stood in opposition to themselves. Now, let me hold your place here and look over at 2 Timothy just a moment. I'm going to show you another scripture that is very similar to this one we're reading here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is possible, very possible, for us to be our own worst enemy. It is very possible for that to happen. in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. The scripture says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Now, it's easy to read that passage there and apply it only to people who are unsaved. And I think you can make that application. Certainly lost people sometimes, as we see back here in the book of Acts, oppose themselves. But when Paul says this here to Timothy, I don't believe he's talking just about lost people. I believe he's talking about perhaps some lost people, but primarily in this situation, people who are saved. And he's talking about how the servant of the Lord must not strive. That is, he must not fuss and argue and fight. He's got to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I believe in this instance, it's some Christians that were opposing themselves. So lost, saved, either way, it can happen. And it's hard to think about that. Well, the Bible teaches that we have an adversary, the devil, right? He is our adversary that walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what the scripture says. So we got the devil against us. Then we also have the world that is against us. The Bible is clear. Jesus talks about it. Other people in the Bible talk about how this world, the system of this world, the inhabitants of this world, the God, lowercase g, of this world, all of it is against those of us who are saved. Opposition, in opposition to us. So we got the devil, we got the world, and then we got our flesh, obviously, that is contrary to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us trying to work. We have these enemies, and you would think, with all that we had against us to start with, the last thing in the world we would ever do is be a hindrance to ourselves. I think the last thing we would do is oppose ourselves, but sometimes we are our own worst enemy. That's the case with these Jews back here in Acts 18. They oppose themselves. They're actually standing in their own way, you could say, opposing themselves, not in regards to something physical, but in this case, and also in the place we read in Timothy, standing in opposition with regards to that which is spiritual. These were people that had been hearing the gospel. Paul had been reasoning with them, verse 4, persuading them, testifying to them, verse 5. They'd been hearing it and hearing it and hearing it, given opportunity after opportunity with every Sabbath day that passed to receive what they were hearing, get saved, and have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of doing that, they're opposing themselves, standing in opposition, standing in their own way, keeping themselves. Now think about this. That means that they're keeping themselves from being saved. They're not stumbling over somebody else's bad testimony here. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes you have a lost person who gets offended because of a Christian's bad testimony, and they stumble at that, and they use that as an excuse to not get saved. You have a lot of different things, a lot of different factors. But in this situation, they're actually keeping themselves from getting saved, opposing themselves. What a sad testimony. Sometimes I really believe, and I'm talking to us now, us people here that are saved, I believe that we are our own worst enemy, and we hinder our own selves by the choices we make, the decisions we make, things that we do. Can you think of some ways, just practically speaking, can you think of some ways that a Christian could oppose himself or herself? What's some things that a Christian could do or perhaps not do that would hinder them from having the kind of relationship with the Lord that they need to have? That is a fact. Absolutely. Pride is definitely a hindrance. It'll keep you from being willing to admit that you need help to start with. Give in to the faith. The Bible talks about making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's right. How about that? Not reading your Bible? Would you say that hinders you? And this just stuff you should think about when it comes to your relationship, your own personal relationship with the Lord. Try not to be thinking about other people and their relationship at this particular moment. Think about your own relationship with the Lord and things perhaps that you're doing in your life right now or maybe not doing. That's actually you being your own worst enemy, causing you to be your own worst enemy, holding you back, hindering you from taking that next step that you need to take in your life to get closer to the Lord. We've talked about some of it. How about not praying like you need to? Not having that fellowship with the Lord like you need to have? How about not going to church like you should? Think that would be a hindrance? Standing in opposition to yourself? How about hanging around the wrong kind of people? Getting in bad company and staying there and fellowshipping with people that you know are not right with the Lord. People that's not going to help you to move forward in your life spiritually. People that are going to hold you back. That's on you. I don't know about you, but in my life, nobody forces me to be in their company. If I'm in their company, I make that choice. And thank God I have the freedom to get in my vehicle at any time and drive away from that situation if I don't want to be there. That was one thing that I loved so much about getting older and getting my driver's license, especially getting out on my own and being my own man, was if I was in a situation I didn't want to be in, as long as my vehicle would crank, I could get out of that situation. I could just go somewhere else. And sometimes that's the best thing to do. Just go somewhere else. Get in a different place around different people. There's a lot of ways. But I think it's sad that we would be responsible. You know, the devil, now we're responsible how we respond when the devil fools with us. But we're not able necessarily to keep him from fooling with us. If the Lord allows him to fool with us, he's going to fool with us. Now we're responsible how we react to that. The world's going to constantly be against us, and there's nothing about that's going to change. The world's going to be against us. We're going to have to deal with that flesh all the time. But what a sad thing that we would be responsible for us not progressing along and making the progress in our life spiritually that we need to make. And I think most of the time, I'm just going to give you this because I believe this is true, and I'm speaking from experience, my own self here. I believe that the vast majority of the time, the reason why Christians are not farther along in their life has very little to do with the devil. Very little to do with the world. I believe most of the time we are where we are because of us. We oppose our own selves. We're our worst enemy. Now again, I'm not downplaying the devil, the world. They're real. There's no question about it. But I just feel like we're responsible most of the time for the lack of progress in our life. Just not doing those things that we know we should do, perhaps doing things we know we shouldn't do. All of that's hindrance. All of that is opposition. That keeps us from making that progress, from moving ahead in our lives. And if you look there in 2 Timothy 2, where we read a moment ago, you see that one of the responsibilities, and I know that perhaps you wonder sometimes why I preach on certain things, why it seems like I'm hounding on different stuff. From 2 Timothy chapter 2, because Paul's writing to Timothy, right? Right? What was Timothy? He was a preacher, right? I believe a pastor there at Ephesus, okay, but definitely a preacher. And Paul told him to preach the word, and he told Timothy, he said, as a servant of the Lord, this is what you have to do. In meekness, you have to instruct those that oppose themselves. One reason why the Lord has me preach on things, and folk, you know, they get in their mind, well, he's just picking on me and that kind of business. No. The Lord knows what we need. Amen. He knows what we need. And the Lord has preachers instruct us, and myself as well. I am a preacher, but I get to hear preaching. And the Lord instructs us through His servants so that hopefully we'll wake up and realize, you know, I'm the biggest problem here. I'm the one that's holding me back. And here's some areas where I'm being a hindrance to my own self. And this is something that I need to change in my life. The Lord does that to try to help us acknowledge the truth, as it says there in 2 Timothy, so that we can repent and get that stuff straight in our life. God does that. We don't need to get upset whenever a preacher gives us the truth. We need to accept that truth so that hopefully we can get things right to where we can move on in our life spiritually. Amen? That's the goal. The goal, or it should be, the goal shouldn't be for you just to get saved so you don't go to hell and then just waste the rest of your life doing nothing for God. The goal is to grow, to mature, to move forward, to develop, to be what God wants you to be. That's the goal. And for us to move forward, there's going to be some times we're going to have to get ourselves out of the way because we oppose ourselves. We're standing in the way, just like these people here. But anyway, let's move on now. Verse number 7, chapter 18, verse 7. The Bible says, and he, talking about Paul, departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. The idea is this fellow lived real close to the synagogue. And his name is Justus, and Paul is in this man's house. And it says in verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord, notice, with all his house. Now, I've told you before how in the Bible words mean different things, and generally the context explains the meaning of the word. House, for example, we've talked about this. Verse 7, it says at the end of that verse, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Well, that's talking about the place where the man lived, his home, the structure, okay? But then you come to verse 8 where it says, this fellow Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Now that house there obviously is not talking about the structure that the people lived in. It's talking about the people within that structure, right? So sometimes house is the structure. Sometimes house, oftentimes in the Bible, house is a reference to the people within the structure. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Paul told the Philippian jailer back in chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Okay. So house oftentimes is the inhabitants, the people that live in the dwelling. And that's the case here. This man Crispus and all of the people, it says all his house, everyone in his house, if he had a wife, children, whoever's there, all of them believed on the Lord and got saved. Evidently, they had heard the gospel through Paul, and they believed on the Lord, everybody in that house, this man and all of them, they got saved. And not just them, but it says at the end of verse 8, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, first of all, it says many of the Corinthians, so not a few. Not a few. There's a whole lot of people in this city that get saved. Many of them. Now notice the end of verse 8, this order here as it's laid out. Hearing, believed, and were baptized. Y'all see that? Hearing, believed, were baptized. Do you think that order is important? Absolutely. It shows you how that thing is to play itself out. First of all, there has to be hearing because faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's what the Bible says. And again, this is why it's so important that we open our mouths when given opportunity and tell somebody about Christ, because there has to be that hearing. That's absolutely essential. A person has to hear the gospel in order to be saved. How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard, the Bible says. They've got to hear in order to believe. You will never, ever, y'all listening to me? You will never lead one soul to Jesus Christ without opening your mouth. You won't do it. Now, you may live your life in such a way as to get somebody's attention. They may become curious because of the way you live, seeing that there's something different about your life, and perhaps see something there that they want to have in their own life they realize is missing. But how will they ever know what that something is? You know what I'm saying? The only way they're going to get saved is for you to explain to them what that difference is. You've got to open your mouth and tell them why it is that you're different, what it is that's changed your life, or better yet, who it is that's changed your life. You got to do that. They've got to hear. You'll never lead. I hear people say, well, I'm just not able to lead people to Christ. Well, some of that is the fact that they don't ever talk to anybody. Okay? If you don't talk to somebody, you're not going to lead somebody to the Lord. You have to open your mouth. They've got to hear the word of God. And then hearing, it says, many of the Corinthians hearing believed. Once they hear, they're able to believe. Now, that doesn't mean they will believe. Some people are going to hear and refuse to believe. That's a fact of life. But there will be those that hear and believe. And this much we know, they will never believe. No one will believe if they don't hear. Now, they may hear and still not believe. But if they don't hear, they'll never even have a chance to believe. It's not going to happen. So hearing, believe. And then it says, we're baptized. So hearing, believe, and we're baptized. Is baptism important? Absolutely. It's very important. Is baptism essential for you to go to heaven? No, it's not. It's not essential to go to heaven. But it is very important. I mean, if you don't find anything in the book of Acts, One thing that's there a lot is baptism. When these people hear and believe and get saved, they get baptized. But baptism is a very, very important thing. I think it as soon as a person gets saved, as soon after they get saved as possible, they need to get baptized. That should be the next real step that they take in their life after they receive Christ, if they're able, is to get baptized. And that's what happened with a lot of these Corinthians. They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. Now let me show you something. Turn to 1 Corinthians with me. First Corinthians chapter 1. 1 and 2 Corinthians. Obviously, these books were written by Paul, and he's writing in these books to the people that we're studying about right here in Acts 18, these people in the city of Corinth that he ministered to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he gets word, and I mentioned to you when we first started this chapter that the church at Corinth had more problems, more issues than any other church that Paul addressed, because he had to deal with so many different things when he wrote. But he gets word there's some division in the church. Verse 12 says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Look at what Paul says here in verse 14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now, we just read about Crispus, didn't we? Verse 8, he was the chief ruler of the synagogue. So Paul baptized Crispus and also a fellow by the name of Gaius. But then he says, verse 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. So why was it that Paul said in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius? It wasn't he was against baptism. He just wanted to be sure that they didn't think he was trying to establish himself, okay, that he was trying to put himself out there as being some authority or somebody that they needed to submit themselves to necessarily. Because he says, verse 15, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name, that I was doing this for me, to get attention to myself. But then he says in verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Now, does this sound like any of y'all right here? Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. You know what he's saying? He says, I know that I baptized Crispus and Gaius, and I baptized the household of Stephanas, and I might have baptized some more, but I'm not sure. I can't remember. Paul's having one of them senior moments there, you know. Well, here's what you do know from what Paul says. He didn't baptize very many people. Personally, he wasn't actually the one that got in the water and baptized these people. He did baptize Crispus, Gaius, the household of Stephanas, and perhaps a few more, but that was it. He didn't baptize a whole bunch of people in that city, lest they said he was doing it in his own name. But here, look at verse 17. This is a pretty critical verse, I think. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see what he says in verse 17? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Do you see how that baptism is not a part of the gospel in that verse? Y'all see that? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He puts a distinction between the gospel and baptism. Okay, now the gospel is believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Baptism is not in the gospel. Baptism comes after the gospel. You give the gospel, people get saved, then it's time to be baptized. The preaching of the gospel is something completely separate from baptism. That's after a person gets saved. Now let me ask you. Paul being called and sent by the Lord to go to all these places to help people get saved, right? I mean, that's pretty clear in the Bible. God picked him out there on the road to Damascus, told him what he wanted him to do not very long after that, and he sends him out to be the apostle to the Gentiles and to minister to all these people and help people get saved. If baptism is essential for salvation, why would God send Paul to just preach the gospel if baptism is not a part of the gospel? Y'all following what I'm saying? Did I confuse you in any way there? See, the Church of Christ teach that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, Paul's going around all these places to help people get saved, and he says, Christ didn't send me there to baptize. He said, Christ sent me there to preach the gospel. Now, if baptism is essential, then wouldn't Christ send him there to preach the gospel and to baptize people? Wouldn't he do that? So that, to me, is one of the strongest arguments in the Bible. Of course, there's a whole lot more, but to me, that's one of the strongest arguments in the Bible, that baptism is not essential for a person to be saved. But at the same time, we don't need to downplay baptism. I fear that because of a lot of the heresies that are in the world today, the way we respond to that so many times, and it's bad, it's wrong, is we back off of the truth. We downplay the truth because of heresies that we hear about. Like this matter of baptism, because the Church of Christ are so strong in preaching that baptism is essential for salvation, you know what we do? We back off on baptism a little bit, and we don't emphasize it like we need to, and we don't stress the importance of it like we need to, because we're afraid that somebody will think that we believe or that our church believes that baptism is a part of salvation. I don't think that's the way you respond to heresy. You don't back off from the truth. What you do is you stand more firmly for the truth and make sure you're crystal clear with the truth. You understand what I'm saying? I don't need to be afraid to stand up. I'm a Baptist by denomination. I'm a Baptist. One thing we believe in as Baptist is baptism, right? Believe in that. And I don't need to be ashamed to say that. I don't need to be ashamed to speak up for that. I believe that. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. But when I deal with the matter of baptism, what I am to do, whether I'm here in the church or I'm talking to somebody out there, I need to be clear with the truth. Explain to them, look, baptism is very important, and you do need to be baptized. But you don't need to get baptized thinking that getting dunked in water is going to take you to heaven. That's pretty clear, isn't it? See, that's how you deal with heresy. You don't back off from the truth. You stand on that truth, and you give clarity to the truth as far as what you believe and what the Bible says. I talk to a person, I can say, look, you need to trust Christ. And whenever I am blessed enough to lead someone to the Lord, I do my best to tell them right then and there, look, you know, if it's somebody I meet somewhere, I tell them, look, you need to get into a good church, find you a good church somewhere that believes the Bible, and you need to get in there. You need to talk to the pastor, let them know you've gotten saved, and you need to get baptized as soon as you can. I tell them that. Because I believe all of that is critical, it's important. But at the same time, I try to make it very clear to them that when they trusted Jesus Christ, they're as saved as they'll ever be. That by them going and joining a church and getting baptized is not going to make them any more saved than they already are. They're as saved as they'll ever be when they trust Christ. Amen? Amen? Baptism, joining a church, does not add to your salvation as far as getting you more fit for heaven, okay? You are either saved or lost, depending on whether you've accepted Christ. When you trust Him, you're as saved as you'll ever be. But as far as you moving along, as we talked about earlier, and progressing in your life spiritually, for that to happen, you're going to have to get in a good Bible-believing church and get baptized. It's going to have to happen. Or you're going to always be hindered and held back in your life spiritually. So baptism's important, but the order is the main thing. Back in Acts 18:8, it's hearing, believed, and we're baptized. The baptism comes after that. Y'all remember? Look at it. Let's just, for the sake of reminding ourselves, go back a few chapters to chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, the story of when Philip met this Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch is riding in a chariot. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip comes up to him and begins a conversation. And notice, we'll just for the sake of time skip to verse 35. It says, then Philip opened his mouth. You see that? That's the hearing, right? You got to hear. Okay, that's the first in the order. Opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. At the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they, and you notice he didn't preach unto him baptism. Now obviously he's mentioned baptism. But it says he preached unto him Jesus, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So evidently, he has said something to him about baptism, because he's wanting to know, well, here's some water. Why can't I be baptized right here? Now look at it. If you have a King James Bible, this verse is in it, verse 37. If you have an NIV, this verse, the entire verse, is gone out of that NIV, okay? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. You see that? He preaches Jesus to him. He tells him about the need to receive Jesus Christ. And then the guy asks about baptism, and he says, well, you can be baptized, but you got to believe with all your heart. And this is what he says. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So the baptism's important. It's obviously important. But you got to get the order right. And there has to be clarity in that. You have to explain to people, look, baptism is important, but it's not part of your salvation. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust him for your salvation. Then you get baptized. That's the order in that thing. And that's what we have to be clear with when we're dealing with other people. Have any questions about what we looked at? We're going to stop here today for the sake of time. Any questions? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, I think Brother Rouse is talking about people that have already lived and died. You know, not necessarily people that will live in the future, but people that have lived somewhere and didn't have a chance to hear the gospel and died. From what I understand, Brother Rouse, from what I understand reading in Romans chapter 1, those people are without excuse and they'll go to hell. That's what I understand. That's what I believe. Now, I believe that about people that have reached an age of accountability with God. I don't think that applies to like the babies and little children that are very young that don't understand, or perhaps somebody who's mentally deficient, something like that. I don't believe that applies there. But if it's an adult with sound mind, I believe they go to hell. That's right. If there was some kind of exception in that, then it wouldn't matter if we ever heard. None of us, you know. Matter of fact, you'd be better off, I guess, not to hear if you knew that was going to seal your destiny in heaven. Just, you know. But Romans 1, from what I understand, teaches they're without excuse. God gives enough light through his creation that people should be able to realize there is a creator, there is a God, and hopefully seek that God. But still, they have to hear. There has to be that time where they hear, which shows you again how important it is for us to do what we're supposed to do. Either us doing it ourselves or supporting missionaries to get people to these folk that have never heard. It's very important that we do what we're supposed to. Even in the Old Testament, you find a generation of those Jews that it says that they didn't pass it on to their children, all of the mighty works that God did. So they didn't know the Lord as they should have because their ancestors failed to do what they were supposed to do. So. All right, we'll take a break.